In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome inside to the air conditioning. What a great day to be indoors. And I was a little conflicted about being indoors, as today's a special day for me. A year ago today was my first Sunday on the riverbank right after St. Matthew. And so I wanted to be out there just kind of as an anniversary, but then thinking about it is a little humid today. So I don't mind being here with all of you. I don't know if anyone has ever heard this fable, but if you have, just bear with me because I think it sets up what our parable is getting to today that Jesus has in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the fable of the scorpion and the frog. Has anyone ever heard this before? Some people saying yes. So there was a scorpion who lived in a mountainous area. And one day he just kind of got tired of the little area he had spent most of his life in. So he decided to climb up to the top of that mountain and to see what was beyond. And as he got up there, he saw first a big river, and then across the river, a whole lot of things that he would like to go and explore on his own. So he climbed down the mountain and trudged all the way to the edge of this giant river. And realizing that he was not created with the ability to swim nor the appropriate apparatuses on his body to swim, he thought, how am I going to get across this river to get to the other side where I really want to be? And it is at that time he noticed across the river a giant toad. And he thought, maybe I could get that toad to swim across and carry me over to the other side. He thought it was a brilliant plan, so he screamed his loudest to get that toad's attention. And the toad finally, they started having a dialogue across the river, and the scorpion was like, why don't you come over here and take me across? And the toad thought about it for a moment, and he answered back, how do I know you are a scorpion and we are naturally enemies? And how do I know that you will not kill me when we are going across? And the scorpion thought for a moment and said, well, if I did that to you, we would both drown and both lose our lives, thinking that that reason would be enough. But after centuries of toads and scorpions having not good relationships together, timidly, the toad answered back, well, maybe you won't kill me while we are swimming across, but what's to stop you from killing me when we get to the other side? And the toad thought, well, or the scorpion thought, how would I earn your trust? Because I really want to get to the other side, and why would I kill you if that's what I really want in life? And so the toad finally thought, well, I'll give it a shot and I will trust. And so the toad swam across and he got the scorpion on his back and they began to trudge across. And as they got close to the other side, everything was going well until the toad felt a sharp sting go into his back from the stinger of the scorpion. And as they arrived to the other side, the toad began to feel the numbness come across his body from the poison of the stinger of the scorpion. And the toad said, you took advantage of me. Why would you do this when I was doing something for you? And the scorpion answered, it's in my nature. Silly you for being foolish enough for trusting me. And this continues, this idea of foolishness. We sit there and we hear that story, and we can probably pair ourselves with the toad and saying, don't do it, don't do it, it's a scorpion. And we probably can say, I told you so. As we hear this troubling parable in Matthew 21 today, we can easily read into it, if we keep it on a surface level, we can have that same feeling of foolishness just for the simple story of the wicked tenant. Let me give you a little context before we get into there. The first part of Matthew 21 we had last week, which was the parable of the father who sent his two sons into the vineyard. So here in the 21st chapter of Matthew, this is what's been going on, and you might not know unless you're paying attention to the larger lectionary and biblical story. This is Jesus has just done the triumphal entry, the coming in on the palms, which we celebrate on the donkey that we celebrate at Palm Sunday. So he has arrived in Jerusalem, and in days' time, the march to the cross, the trial, the betrayal, all of those things are going to unfold. So these parables we have over the last few weeks are after Jesus has arrived and right before the events of the death and resurrection occur. And as part of this as well, Jesus has been into the temple and turned over all of the tables and really angered the Pharisees. So to this point, there is great buildup of tension between the Pharisees, the leaders, the elite there, and between Jesus. And it's all heading to that place of the death and resurrection on the cross. But these are the parables that Jesus is telling to his disciples and to the Jewish people to prepare them for what lies ahead in just a few days. Today, what we heard is the parable of the wicked tenants. And we hear the master has found this beautiful piece of land to make a vineyard on, has set up a tower of sorts in the middle and a wine press, and then he is going to leave the country, and he has hired tenants to do his work for him. And we hear that there are servants, once the produce has come from the vineyard, that the master sends some servants to go and collect the produce and to bring it back to him so he could have some and sell it for profit. And the hired tenants rebel at this idea and say, "We are not going to give you what is rightfully yours because we have toiled in the sun, blood, sweat, and tears, and we have we want to keep what is rightfully ours," not recognizing that the vineyard owner is due what he is due. And so to squash the rebellion a little bit, the master sends one group of servants to say it's time to collect the produce. And they are stoned, they are killed, that first group. And then the servant doesn't learn. He sends a second group of servants, numbering even more, to give the same message, and the same result occurs. They are either drawn off or some of them killed and beaten. And finally, the servant has what he believes is, or the master has a brilliant idea. Well, if this keeps happening to my servants, I will send my son, and they will respect my son. And that ends up not happening. You hear what they say in there. The tenants say, "This is the heir to the master, and he should be wealthy and have an inheritance. Let's kill him and take his inheritance," as all of this is unfolding. And just like we did with the toad and the scorpion, we might say, why is that master so foolish to be sending all these people, getting the same result, and then to send his own son, expecting a different result? But then we realize that this is a parable. And parables are meant to stop us in our tracks, to challenge us, and to really grow us, is the depth of the parable. So there is more than meets the eye than the simple story we find in this parable. And this is about God's work in the world, his interaction in the world, and his saving grace towards all of humanity. Let's look at the players in this story as we look for the deeper meaning. The vineyard that we've been hearing about in all of these parables over the last few weeks is the world. And the tenants are the chosen people of Israel that were in this context to work the land. And then the master is God himself. The servants are the prophets and the holy men that God has sent in his stead. And then his son, obviously, we hear, is Jesus Christ. We have in the body of the text that we have today a quote from Isaiah 5, which really shows us that this is about God and Jesus' saving work in the world. That quote is this: "The stone and the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Jesus Christ has become the cornerstone. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce the fruits of the kingdom of God. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone who it falls on." And actually, when I hear the players and what is actually unfolding within this parable, there is a sense of foolishness there to those that might not know what is happening. We hear from Paul and in other places in his epistles, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. And what we see is in our own self-righteousness in reading of this parable, we can say, why would the Father, the Master, send his Son to do the work? And then he'll end up losing his own life. And then we realize God's ways are not our ways quite often. And we hear the question posed by Jesus, what should the master of the vineyard do with these tenants? And the expectation of the Jews is where the real meat of this parable comes in. They answer in a self-righteous mode, well, obviously, those tenants that keep killing the servants and then your son should be put to death themselves because that is what they deserve. And then you should look for new tenants to run the vineyard for you. And that is where we bring this from a heady, self-righteous level to right to our own hearts. We, in essence, today are the Jews. We are the tenants. And it is easy for good Episcopalians or devout religious Christians of any kind to think we have all the answers and to begin to live into the law, the list of doing, just doing it right and realizing we constantly fall short rather than relying on the grace of Jesus Christ. As we hear in other scripture, the wages of sin are death. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we have mistreated the Son and the prophets that have been sent in his name. It is easy for us to sit and contextually, it's the Jews that are, specifically the Pharisees, that are addressed in the gospel that we read today. But universally, we can find ourselves in their position all too easy. And the expectation that they have, they begin, as we hear in the gospel, to realize that Jesus is actually talking about them. And then at that point, they want to kill him. And the events that would eventually unfold, the destiny of Christ, his death and resurrection would occur. And in that, we find the fullness of the cross. We, as Christians, find forgiveness. We find mercy. We find life everlasting. And we find the very grace of God. The joy and hope that we find is foolishness to those that do not understand it, that do not understand it, because the cross was an instrument of death. Yet through that cross, the followers of Christ, we as Christians, find life. So you can see how it is foolishness in some regard, but it is a foolishness that brings us together as we remember his life, his death, and his resurrection, and we come to the banquet table thankful for that. As we continue to grow into our relationships with Christ individually and as Church of our Savior. Thanks be to God for it. Amen.